Our theme for the year, and we've been talking about this, is being a people for His name. And in being a people for His name, it also means being a light for His name. And so through the month of March, we're going to look at God's Word in regards to evangelism and challenge our hearts in reaching the lost within our community. Acts chapter 15, and beginning with verse 13, if you're able to stand for the reading of the Word of God, we invite you to do that. And this is the passage from where we got our theme for the year. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, 'After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world.'" Father, we come to You this morning, and as we consider this very basic and yet simple principle of who we are and what You have called us to do, Father, I pray that You would do a stirring in our hearts, use us, equip us, and then, Father, we pray for fruit to be added, and not only added, but fruit that would remain. Help us, O God, I pray, in Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned, our focus for this month is a light for His name and focusing on evangelism within our community later in the year. And of course, we never want to neglect missions and discipleship and teaching. That's all a part of it. But we put a special focus on certain areas to challenge us. And for this month, it is on evangelism. And so in the simplest of terms, what does it mean to be a light for His name? It is taking the gospel to the lost so that they can have the opportunity to be saved. And certainly it involves how we live. And I have to chuckle, remembering back to Bible college days, and was sitting with just a group of students. I think there was a couple of sophomores, a couple of juniors in Bible college, and was there and didn't really know them that well, the group that I was sitting with, but I found it interesting. They were debating which is more important and which was the number one command, to glorify God or to evangelize the lost. And I'm thinking, wow, that's a toughie. And in reality, it's one of those things you really can't have one without the other very well. To glorify God is we've got to have the right kind of life to effectively win the loss. And to win the loss is to glorify God. And so both of these two great purposes in our life are keenly tied together. Now, this morning is not going to be anything overly profound. It's going to be very basic, very simple. It might even be short. The last time I said that, it went longer, so I'm always reluctant to say that. But in thinking about just this simple concept of being a light for the name of Jesus Christ and taking the gospel to the lost. You see, this was the whole mission of Christ. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. In this passage, we have John the Baptist's father speaking and making a prophetic statement about Christ coming. It actually starts back up at verse 67, but I'm going to pick up at verse 76. And he is speaking prophetically of what is going to happen. And he was talking about his son that was born and that he would be the forerunner and go out and make way for the Lamb of God and for Jesus Christ. And in verse 76, "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into," and notice this, "the way of peace." Now here, this was the prophetic statement. John was not the light of the world. In fact, there was a great deal mentioned in John chapter 1 that John the Baptist was not the light of the world, but he was the forerunner. And in one place, John the Baptist said, "He must increase, I must decrease." And so he was talking about Jesus Christ, and in his coming, he was coming so that he could provide salvation. Now, we do understand that as Zacharias was talking, he was talking in terms of the Jewish people and the Jewish nation, and how their Messiah was coming, and an opportunity for Israel to receive their Messiah, and how Israel as a nation and as individuals, you really can't separate the two, but there are times where God's dealing with them as a nation, and was the Messiah was coming and giving them the opportunity so even as a nation or as individuals, they could repent of their sins, receive their Messiah. But as a light unto the world, that light was going to shine further and broader than just to the Jewish people. It was going to reach beyond to the Gentiles as well. And that was the issue in Acts chapter 15, the passage that I read to open with. There was a debate in how the gospel could go to the Gentiles. And this is one of the things that we have to deal with, is sometimes we have unbiblical prejudices as to where we will take the gospel, or as to who we will give the gospel to, or whom may be saved. And they were dealing with a great prejudice between the Jewish and the Gentile, and they concluded that Gentiles can be saved just like the Jewish people, and they also concluded that they shouldn't put them under the law because Israel couldn't even keep the law. And they were rejoicing that the gospel message had gone out. In John chapter 12, Christ even claimed to be the light of the world, and in that was to reach the lost. John 12 and beginning with verse 44. John 12 and beginning with verse 44. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, but for I come not to judge the world, but to save the world." And so we see the great work that Christ came was to provide salvation. Now, some people use this passage that Christ didn't come to judge the world as though we cannot talk about sin or expose sin, and saying, well, we just can't be judgmental in anything. Christ didn't have to judge. He didn't have to condemn. We are already under condemnation. That's the work of the law, to reveal our condemnation. Christ came, and his work in ministry is to redeem us and to save us. And his whole mission was all about coming and making the way and being the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That was his whole work, his whole passion, his whole mission in coming was so that you and I, as well as every man, woman, and child throughout generations, could have an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Back in Luke chapter 1, it said that in essence, salvation and being reconciled with Christ is the way of peace. As we look around, now we're not going to talk about worldwide peace, nation with nation. That's not going to happen until Christ rules on the Davidic throne in the millennial reign. But we're talking about peace in hearts and with God and in an individual life. We are living in times, and it's always been this way, but we too are living in that kind of time where people's lives are disrupted, they're hurting, they're broken, and lives are devastated by sin. I sat down with a gentleman just this week, and I had an ulterior motive with another ministry in wanting to meet with him and how I thought he could help us be able to connect with some people. And we chatted for the most of the breakfast, and then we came to the end, and he said, "Well, I don't know." And he shared some tremendous hurt that was going on in his life. And some tremendous things that just were not good. And you know, all of the hurt this man's experiencing is the result of sin. And there's only one remedy for sin, and that's the forgiveness of God. To confess it and to turn from it in the forgiveness of God. I was blown away with what he said. I had no idea of what he is experiencing. And so I abandoned my reason for meeting with this man and focused on his need. And folks, everywhere we turn, even the people that would surprise you are dealing with hurt because they're sin. Sin brings death. Sin destroys families. Sin destroys lives. Sin destroys relationships. And all that goes with it, there is hurt. And there is no other remedy except in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the world needs this message. They need it. And we have the privilege and the opportunity to be able to take that to them. Christ came, I said, for the whole purpose of reaching the lost. In fact, the Great Commission for the local church is bringing that light to the lost and dying world. You look at Acts 1:8, and it was repeated many times in the Gospels, at the end of the Gospels, just before Christ ascended. But in Acts chapter 1 in verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Turn back to Matthew 28. That's the one we normally make reference to. And it gives a broader explanation and a reminder of our great work. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And so here we have it. The greatest work that we have, and the greatest privilege and the greatest opportunity, is to take the gospel message to them. There's a lot of religion in the world, but it can't satisfy. It may make for a way of living, but it has no way for dying. They simply need the gospel message. And as I look at this, we ought to be excited that we have the privilege to deliver the greatest message that man could ever experience or could ever hear or ever receive. That Jesus Christ loved the sinner, died for the sinner, was buried and rose again and ascended to the right hand of the Father and made it possible that every man, woman, and child can have salvation. And we get to tell them. It is interesting when there's bad news, how often people will want to share the bad news. But you know, it's also true that when there's really good news, people like to be the first to share really good news with somebody. And we ought to be excited about that. And we need to be careful of our prejudices. The area that I have been hanging the John Romans in this last couple of weeks is in a very upscale, wealthier community. And as I'm walking and hanging the John Romans on the door, prejudice sets in. They're probably not going to read it. I'm probably wasting my time. And maybe I should go find a middle class or a different area where I could hang these, where it may have a better effect. And I reprimanded myself and told myself the Bible said not many, but it didn't say not any. And I have no right to withhold the message, whether it be rich or poor or anywhere in between. And I got to thinking, wealthy people, and I chatted with one. Now, when we're hanging John Romans, I don't get to chat with a lot of people. And I have different experiences with people that happen. One time I hung one on the door and started turning around, and the guy stepped out and he says, "Hey, come back here. I don't want this." And it's like, okay, well, I'll take it. Another guy that I had a chance to visit with and talk to him, he was working on the tailgate of his pickup there. And he says, "I've been baptized, I've been confirmed, I don't need anything else." He was self-sufficient in his wealth. And I tried to chat with him, but I understood the conversation wasn't going anywhere. But then this week, I had left one on a door, and I got about two doors down, and I heard somebody hollering, "Hey, hey you, hey you." And I thought, oh, no, I have to walk back up there and get it again. And he said, "Keep up the good work. Get the word of God out. Keep up the good work." And I just said, "Amen." I rejoiced in the Lord. Do you know, and this was something else that I was thinking about. Wealthy people, even in all of their self-sufficiency materialistically, they have hurt too. They have relationships that get fractured and broken, and they experience hurt. They have loved ones die, and they hurt, and they are looking for answers. Just as much as anyone else is looking for answers. And so we have the privilege to provide them with the way of peace, peace with God and the peace of God in a turbulent world and life. And so we have the, God has given us that commission, He has given us that opportunity, and we need to focus on trying to reach the people in our community and reach the lost. And then it is being passionately committed in spite of adversity. Every mission field has its adversity, and every mission field has its difficulties. There's this mythical thinking amongst preachers that out west here is the hardest mission field to minister in. And if you're down south in the Bible Belt, it's easier to reach people, easier to grow churches. Now, there tends to be some truism. You get east of the Missouri River and south the churches, it does seem to be easier to grow some churches. But I heard a guy from the south kind of in a snide, jokingly way to us preachers out west. He says, "Oh, yeah, all we have to do is open up a build a building and open the doors and they're flooded and we have to build another one." He says, "No, we have to go out. We have to evangelize. We have to preach. We have to reach people the same way everybody else does. Up where the Whitakers are, I kind of chuckled. He had been down in Belize and been preaching there and had a very fruitful ministry. I believe he was there 6 years. They just celebrated, was it their 7th anniversary this year? And I think they had over 400 at the anniversary service. The church, since Brother Whitaker has resigned and Brother Blanco has become the pastor, the national pastor there, the church has continued its pattern of growth that is there. And a lot of times we say, well, you go into a third world country, they're not competing with TV and all of the affluence that we have to compete with, and it's easier to build a church down there and to see people saved and to get them to be involved because they don't have everything else to distract them. Well, the church is growing there, but the world is also growing in that culture as well. And I thought, well, Brother Whitaker, you get up into Mormon country, you better plan a little slower growth or anticipate. You don't plan for it, you anticipate and understand in a staunch Mormon culture. But do you know what? Even in the difficulty of that ministry, they have seen souls saved and people coming to church. Probably not growing as fast as what was happening in Belize, but they are busy taking the gospel message out into the community. I think within the first few months they had over 50 guests, and all of them were the result of getting John Romans and invitations into the homes. He didn't just open the door and they start coming. It was going out and reaching and taking the gospel to the people and visiting with them. We can talk about the liberal mentality, the recreational mentality that we have in our community. Everybody wants to go to the mountains to play on the weekend. And there are those challenges. And we can also talk about our location being back here where nobody sees us. But do you know what? Our God's bigger than any of that. And I'm convinced of that. I would love to have a location down on Highway 34. And when the Lord provides however much it would take to do that, your pastor will be ready to jump on that in a heartbeat. But until then, I want to be faithful right here where we are. We have a building. We have no debt. We have what we need. I believe God can still use us to reach the lost. You think of the adversity. And there are challenges in taking the gospel message. But in the challenges that you and I face in taking the gospel message is nowhere compared to what the 12 or the 11 disciples plus Apostle Paul and the other early preachers faced. In our Bible Institute right now, we're dealing with that time frame of Christ and the 12 disciples when he calls the 12. And one of the things that was brought out, and we haven't quite finished that section, Judas hung himself because he betrayed Christ. But out of the other 10, or other 11, 10 died a torturous martyr's death. From being crucified on a cross, some being crucified upside down with stakes driven in through the hip points where they wouldn't bleed to death, but it would cause the maximum pain. The Roman people and many of those, they were masters of torture and cruelty. Now understand, and the 11th one that did not die a martyr's death, but he was brutally tortured. They tried to kill him in a pot of boiling oil, but God wasn't done with him, so he didn't die. And then he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. Now understand, out of these 11 men, in the adversity that they faced and the threat that they faced, at any time and at any point, if the gospel message would have been a hoax, they could have given up. They would have quit. They say that the disciples stole the body and lied about Jesus' resurrection and all of that. Listen, do you go to that kind of suffering for a lie like that? I could not fathom that. But when we examine, not a one of them, they saw the resurrected Christ and they believed, and it ignited a passion in face of whatever adversity they had to endure in life. Likewise, the Apostle Paul, we could go into the adversity that he had to experience and he had to suffer. And from stoning and being left for dead and shipwreck and beatings and put in jail. The adversity that Paul experienced, at any point, he could have quit and done something else and gone silent. But he so believed in the gospel message and that the world needed to hear it, he didn't give up and he didn't quit until his breath was taken away from him. Yeah, we face adversity. But folks, having a passion and being committed to the gospel message is not going to be experienced by a pep rally type sermon to hype people up to go. Well, that might last a week, maybe a couple of weeks. But what makes the difference is when each person grows with both compassion and passion for the lost. You see, a true heart of evangelism is rooted in loving the Lord your God with all your hearts, with all your soul, and with all your might. When we first love God with everything that we are, in who we are, and we have such a tremendous love for our God, it then impacts our passion and compassion for who God loves to take the gospel message. I believe it is also rooted in an overwhelming sense of gratitude for what Christ has done for you and done for me. His name was Booth, and he was the founder of the Salvation Army back when it was a real gospel ministry. But in his ministry and outreach and in training the workers to reach people, he said he wished he could dangle each worker over the open pit of hell for just minutes to really realize what hell is. And you know, that has always challenged me in trying to comprehend, you know, how God has really saved me, what He has saved me from, and what He has saved me to. I could not fathom. I've been around fire. I've seen some pain from fire and different things. But I could not imagine spending an eternity in hell. That's real. Few preach about it, but that's real. And as we have met a staff meeting and talked about different ones and prayed for different ones for their souls, this is something that I address even in prayer, that except they receive the gospel, they're going to spend an eternity in hell. Being religious isn't going to cut it. And even putting on a form of Christianity isn't going to cut it. We don't want to be angry at those that's got it wrong. We don't want to demean those that's got it wrong. We need to realize the consequences that they're going to have to face because they got it wrong. And that ought to move us when we realize how God saved us from that destiny. That should move us to want to reach out to family and loved ones and friends and even strangers with the gospel message. A grasp of what the reality is. You see, the measure of a church is not necessarily by its numbers. Now that's kind of a crutch when you're a small church, but it is a truism. Our commitment is not to stay in small numbers. Our commitment is to reach people for Christ. We have talked, and different people talk to me, boy, we'd like to see our church grow. We'd like to see our church grow. None of you want to see our church grow any more than this preacher wants to see our church grow. And when we have low Sundays like this, the burden just pricks the heart even deeper and more aggressively. But why do we want to grow? What's our motive for growing? Certainly there are ministry and methods to increase the numbers. But if our real passion is not to want to reach people with the gospel message, then our motive for growing is rather synthetic and maybe rather selfish. I want to see souls saved. I want to be a light for His name to our community, where souls are getting saved, lives are being changed, we see them baptized, they're added to the church, they're growing and wanting to serve God. This is what God has called us to. This must be our great passion. And in our motive for growing, this must be, our motive must first be to reach the lost. And growth is the fruit of a passion to reach the lost, to reach the unchurched, or even reach those that are in bad churches to be able to help them. This must be our passion. And so, folks, help us to grow in this grace, to be an effective and fruitful light for His name, and that fruit would remain that we would see. Father, we come to You this morning, and as we consider this principle and this truth, God, we do ask that You would do a stirring in our hearts and do a work in our hearts and prepare us through this. And Lord, I ask that we would be a light and we would let our light so shine before the world that we would not only glorify our Father, but we could see others saved. And Father, use us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.